All right. Well, let me share this, my screen. Well, how do I do this now? I don't know what I did. And we can just start by sharing some praise. Okay. So, oh Lord, I praise you this morning because you are, just say the whole sentence. Give you a moment. We don't need to rush into that. The attributes of God. Oh Lord, I praise you this morning. What strikes you of the Lord this morning?
Because you are all knowing.
Oh Lord, I praise you this morning because you are the sender of the Holy Spirit who watches us, who guides us each day in our daily life.
Oh Lord, I praise you this morning because you are the shepherd that leads us to still waters in the midst of chaos, and make us lie down in green pasture and be at rest.
Oh Lord, I praise you this morning because you are a compassionate God and slow to anger.
Hey, a few more.
Lord, I praise you this morning because you are my strength, you are my help. And you are the God that I can trust.
Yes. Right. Oh Lord, I praise you this morning because you are not only the great and awesome God, but you tell us that the Holy Spirit comes to our help and bears us up in our weaknesses. Let's pray together. Father, we do want to learn to be a people of praise. And all throughout scripture, what we see is that praise is expressed when praise is not praise unless it is expressed. We see that praise must be expressed. There is no quite a thing that is silent praise. I I know that it might be early in the morning for some, and it's not easy to get our brain cells moving along, but I pray that you help us so that we can be a people who are able to express the thanks and the praise and the glory that is due to your name. I pray that our praise will be that defined praise, the praise that is expressed in our words, in our actions, in even the physical action of lifting our heads up, our hands up, bowing our knees down, whatever it is, so that our praise is an expression of that worship to you. Lord, I pray that you continue to lead our church to move in that direction. I know and I can see the picture of our people becoming a greater people of praise. And I know and I trust that you will lead us to that. This morning, someone also praised you because you are all-knowing. And Lord, that's a comforting thought, to know not only that you are, you know exactly what this pandemic is doing. You know why you've allowed the pandemic. You have a purpose for the pandemic. And that means you have a purpose in the lives of your children because of this pandemic. And it is so good to know that you are all-knowing. And another brother said this morning that you are trustworthy. So therefore, Lord, when we know that you are all-knowing in all the circumstances that we face, we can also trust in you. We trust in what you are doing. We trust that even in light of things where evil seems like it is ruling the day, and even as death tolls go up, Lord, we have to praise you because you are trustworthy. That is what our brother said this morning. And I want to echo those attributes of you, Lord, that you are worthy of our trust. You know all things. And so we look to you this time. Father, I praised you this morning because you bear with us in our weakness. And I just feel that men are so limited. People are so limited in our ability to process and understand. We're so limited in our ability to live out this life that you have prepared for us and who you've equipped us for. We struggle in each day, but you bear with us in our weaknesses. You bear with us even when we don't fully understand scripture. And I feel, Lord, myself, inadequate. Even as Frank and I've been meditating and trying to teach on the Beatitudes, it is so overwhelming at times. And even as I read, I recognize that there's been so much writing on this over the years. We're not scholars here, but we do believe that your Spirit will be the revealer of truth for us. And we can trust in that. We thank you this morning, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, here we are. I'm going to just put some slides through. Our brother Frank last week was leading us through verse 5. And I'm just going to read these this morning, just the first four. I actually preached on the first four last night with a youth because I think I've been meditating on all these concepts, you know, for so long. I was able to preach it hopefully in a simplified form to the youth and kind of pulling up for that 30,000 foot view. But I'm just going to read these. You know, these are tremendously valuable, I think, for us to just reread. And then and I'm going to give a few points. This is Jesus in his first sermon, his very first words to the people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. All right. I am, the reason why I read that to you is, you know, Frank last week was teaching on verse 5, blessed are the meek. And I'm going to challenge him to define that for us next week. Okay, I'm not going to put Frank on the spot. But I think for some of these, it's not easy to do this, but to even put out the definitions, I'm going to attempt to explain in a quick way that today I thought about it. So even as I prepare for verse 6, I have to reflect even on verse 5. And I think there's a natural flow that's going on here. But to even try to wrestle and get the definitions for the class, I think would be helpful, but it's not easy. I'll just tell you that. It's not easy teaching this. As I've been studying this, I have 4 or 5 commentaries that are scholarly to devotional that I look at just to help sometimes. And one of them listed out through the course of time the 8 different interpretations of the Beatitudes and this whole sermon. And there's a lot of ink that's been spilled over it. Okay, so it's not super easy for us, but I think the Spirit will help us with this. A few points to clarify that I want to provide for you this morning. Frank mentioned this last week, and I think it's important for us to get. Number one, these Beatitudes, which remember, the Beatitudes are part of this whole sermon that Jesus is giving, chapters 5 through 7. These Beatitudes are not natural personality characteristics, okay? There are people who you know. I believe, for instance, there are people that I know. I won't even mention names this morning, but there are people that I see, and I see their personality profile, and I would say, wow, that person is meek. It's just, you know, it's like they're wired that way to be meek. I am not wired to appear or look meek at all. I don't see meekness in myself. It's not a natural personality trait that I have. So I have to wrestle with this. Is this like, are you born poor in spirit? Are you born mourning? Are you born meek, right? Because if we are, well, shucks, you know, there's only certain people that are born this way. And then, you know, you're limited to be in the kingdom of heaven by being born a certain way. These are not natural personality traits. I think that should bring relief for a lot of us, okay? Number two, these are characteristics of the people, the people of the kingdom of God, right? So Jesus is kicking off this, I don't know if this is too big of a word, but a manifesto, right? He's kicking off this vision of the people of his kingdom that is, we remember this phrase, Jesus ushers it in. So it's already here. It's small but growing. And yet it's not yet fully here because Jesus has not come again. And when he comes again, it's going to go full throttle kingdom. Right? So these are the characteristics of the people of the kingdom. But also, because he's saying the framework, they're blessed and you've inherited the kingdom and you're part of this kingdom, don't forget that it's already, you know, we who are part of the kingdom already experience this blessing to a certain extent. And blessing in God's eyes, as I shared with the youth, is so internal. It's such a deep internal thing that is unaffected by the circumstances, right? Even as I preached last Sunday, there are circumstances in our life that we wish we could change. The spouse that we're married to, I talked about the acne that I used to have when I was young in faith, and it was so bad that it made me unhappy. And yet God's desire is for us to be happy, but that's not a circumstantial happiness. The job situation that we're under, the financial situation we're under, the family situation that we're under, whatever circumstance you're in, God desires you to experience a tremendous blissfulness inside that works its way outward. In whatever trial circumstance we're in, we should experience an already blessedness, a fulfillment, a satisfaction, but we're not yet fully experiencing it to the fullest extent of it because the kingdom is not completely realized until Jesus comes again, right? So this is something to understand. And this is the vision that Jesus gives, the ethics, I guess, the kingdom ethics, the kingdom way for kingdom people. All right, both to enter into the kingdom and to experience kingdom life, right? So there's tension here. I'll just say that, okay? I think it's good to wrestle with this. Number three, what I was thinking about this week is that these are people who are enabled, right? Unless you are poor in spirit. And I went through this with the youth last night. It's so big that Jesus started with this. The first words of his sermon to the people in his earthly ministry is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And I believe, and I'll ask you if you see a flow that goes from verse 3 to 4 to 5 to 6. You know, I think there is to a certain extent a flow. But unless you are poor in a spiritual sense, unless you are spiritually in poverty and bankrupt, you don't have a need. Right. So unless you're low, you're not able to see yourself as you truly are. And so these are traits of believers. We're not always living poor in spirit because we're on the other hand blessed. But unless we have these moments of our life that we experience poorness of spirit, it's as if we can't see the need for Jesus as Savior and King in our life. Okay, you guys with me on that? So that's a thought that I had this week. And then last, Frank talked about this last week. I think it's very important to understand these are not natural personality traits. Very good news for us. But these are produced by the Spirit. These are Spirit given and enabled characteristics, both to enter into the kingdom, but also to live in a sense under this manifesto, to experience and to see the constant need for Christ in our life. I say that because I'm going to have Frank go back. I'm going to ask him if he's willing to go back to Meek, you know, next week. Because meekness, to be part of the kingdom and to have meekness, it has to come from the Spirit. We're not talking about people who are normally wired this way. And that's good news for anyone who has ambition and desire and is a go-getter, right? Because you can be a go-getter and still be meek. You can be wired a certain way and be made by God to be, you know, competitive, but also poor in spirit, right? I don't know. These are just some thoughts for us to start off this morning. Okay. If you guys have any questions, you know, let me know. But this week, as I was thinking about it, I don't know if you guys remember, we kind of drew an imaginary line here. Well, it's not imaginary now that I've drawn it, drew it. But these few four, I drew an arrow here saying that most people, Bible people, have kind of drawn a line around here. You can look at the first three. You could also draw a line in there, but you know, a lot of them that I've seen kind of draw that verse four, these first four, because these all lack in something. What's lacking in these, right? For someone who is poor in spirit, what is lacking? Obviously, the word poor means you're lacking, you're deprived, you're low on something already. So that one's an easy one. What is that one? So what I did was, you know, I'm going to break it up this way, right? And oops, you weren't supposed to see the yellow side. But obviously, poor in spirit means that you're low in spirit. And in the very first week, Pastor James and Frank were talking about this. And then Linda Skuse, our sister Linda, says in the Chinese, it's so easy. It says, and I wrote the pinyin here, Xuxing, and it means humble. It means humble. Well, is it just humble? The literal words in the Chinese is actually very clear. It says empty in your heart. It says you're empty of something. You're empty in spirits. You know, there are people who are in high spirits and people who are in low spirits. This is not talking about the Holy Spirit, right? But this is, you're either high in spirit or you're low in spirit. This is empty in spirit, right? It's very contrary to the world. The world says, I can fill myself up. I can fill up my lowness. I'm going to find ways to fill up my, I'm very capable. I'm going to entertain myself. I'm going to find entertainment. I'm going to keep myself busy. I can fill my own heart. But there are times when I think we all know, man, I'm low in spirit. Because the person who's low in spirit can say, I know I'm empty. And I need to be filled by someone who can truly fill me up, right? The person who mourns, what do they lack in? The person who mourns lacks in, anyone can speak to, by the way. I'm just trying to flow through this a little bit. The person who mourns, what do they lack in or are low on? Okay, good. Lacking or lowness in happiness, comfort, right? Someone who's mourning is not experience happiness or even quote unquote, you know, which is that word blessed. Blessed means happy, fulfilled. The person who is mourning mourns because they have nothing to comfort themselves. Or you've tried to comfort yourself. How many of you mourn and you try to comfort yourself, and then maybe you're realizing that this, every time I try to soothe myself, it's not enough. The world says don't mourn. The world says don't mourn. Mourning is just only when people die. Right? Don't have a lifestyle of mourning. But those who mourn say, I've tried to self-comfort myself. I've tried to soothe myself with different things in the world, and I can't. It's not working. So I must run to Jesus as my comforter, my helper. That's what Frank said in one of the weeks. I remember that. So I wrote that down. And what does the meek person lack? What does a meek person lack? This is going to be my definition as I've thought about it. Meekness does not mean that there's an absence of strength, right? Because Jesus is described as meek, and it's not that he did not have strength or power. Meek is lacking this overly high view of yourself and lacking self-reliance. Okay, that's my simple definition. People who are not meek are people who have a overly high view of your own importance or who you are. People who are not meek are very self-dependent, are very self-strong. And so the word meek in the New Testament is interchanged in different translations with the word gentle or humble. Okay, those are often interchanged. I believe that meekness is a true view of oneself and one's limitations. All right, so someone who is meek is, okay, it's not to say that I can't do anything, but I can do things, but I am very limited. I have a very true view of myself. I'm not going to overly pump myself up and say, go get it. You can do everything. It's the Philippians 4:13 phrase that says, yeah, I'm able to do it because of Christ, right? But I know my limitations. Those who are meek, because the world is full of people and the thought process that I can do it. I am able. I am self-capable. You kind of see this trend going on in each of these, right? The world says, I'm able to fill myself up. I don't need to be low in spirit. I can fill up myself. I don't need God. The world says, you don't need to mourn because you can always comfort yourself. You can find things to comfort yourself. The world says, I'm capable to pull myself out of whatever hole I find myself in. And those who are meek, though, are able to say, I think I have a true view of myself. And I believe that anyone in here who's a believer had a semblance at one point even of meekness, because a believer is able to, you may even say you've been enabled by the Spirit to be able to say, I know myself. I am amazed that God will still love me. And I am willing to trust in Jesus to give me what I need. I am willing to yield to him, maybe not fully in your life, but I think that any believer, any person in the kingdom has a semblance of meekness, not even to pat ourselves on the back, right? But I think that these all show that there's lacking in something. You see, I am low. I'm empty in my heart. I'm empty of comfort that I try to give myself. I'm empty of a high view of myself, or I'm lacking this high view of myself and self-reliance. Wouldn't we want to desire more of this? Aren't these good things? Because in each of these, we would experience blessing, right? Blessing to say that God can fill me up. You know, Jesus can comfort me. The Spirit is who I can rely upon, right? These are good characteristics of kingdom people. Pretty fascinating there, right? But I was thinking a lot about what Frank said last week, because he kept saying, okay, these are not, you know, he said these are not self-manufactured behaviors. So in a sense, these are not like laws that we, like 10 commandments that we like, I can do this. I can become poor in spirit. I can become someone who mourns. I can become someone who's meek. Trust me, I've tried to be meek in my own way. It's really weird, right? Trying to, you know, if any of you know what I'm talking about, you know, trying to be humble ends up being fake humble, right? And I think we've all seen fake humble before. I hear it in people's prayers, or people have said to me, I'm no one. Oh, I'm no one of importance, you know, in the church. Okay. You know, I think just by saying that, you've done something, you know, like, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? So I want you guys to open your mouths real quick. What happens if we view these as behaviors that we can learn to become? Yeah. What happens if these are things that we, if Frank said last week that these are not natural human tendencies, what happens in a church when people try to be like this? They like work to be like this. I try to be meek. You know, I try to be someone who's like mourning, or I work on being someone who's low in spirit. You know, What, you know, what would that look like? What would happen? Okay. I'm not generating any conversation today. So I'm going to go ahead and have Daniel split you guys into groups. Okay. So, Daniel, go ahead and give people, 5 minutes to digest a little bit of where we've been going this morning. What have you been thinking about? How is this like working in you, and what stood out to you so far? And what would happen if we self-manufacture, okay, as opposed to spirit manufacture? That's what Frank's getting at, right? This is a Frankism. He used self-manufacture. So that's different from spirit manufactured behaviors, right? So what would happen if we treated these like self-manufactured behaviors, or born with behaviors, or whatever? Okay, go ahead and talk in your groups for about 5-6 minutes, and then we'll come back. What do you guys think in your group? What did you guys think? Okay, people are coming back.
Go ahead. You pretend to be something that you're not, it's not gonna last as long.
Right.
And people, is if you do it too much, then people are gonna think you're like a hypocrite.
Right. Okay. So did you guys hear that? So what Janine said was, in their group, they talked about you can pretend, or you can self-manufacture. You can try to do it yourself and become meek, for instance, or poor in spirit, or mourn, but it can't last, right? Because it's not true. Then when people see the other side, you might look hypocritical, right? Because it's not coming out from the spirit. You know what? Daniel said something in my group, but I'll hold that for a second. What do you guys think? What's some other feedback that you guys came up in your group that was interesting? Share something interesting from your group, or something interesting that you thought about. What happens if we view these as self-manufactured? Anyone?
I think for our group, one was that when you kind of like manufacture these, or anything we make, it tends to be imperfect, and they will, in a way, like dry out fast, you know,
okay.
Even a certain point. And even I think the other aspect is that it goes back to like, you know, I doing this, like me mm-hmm. doing this. So mm-hmm. there is really no room for God to, or the Holy Spirit, in fact, to do anything in our lives.
Right. Good.
But what we end up with is like a fake version of like humble and mourning.
Right. Fake humble. Yeah. Oh man. Fake humble is like the hallmark of the church, I think. Right. Fake humble is like big. It's very common. Fake humble. I saw Milton. You're going to say something?
Yeah. Our group was talking about like, you know, as a church, if, you know, if everyone was very, you know, very kind of low, very meek. We talked about like, I think there'd be a very, there'd be a hard time having leadership, you know, people would step up, and even just, you know, everyone, like what Peter kind of said, like everyone would have a lot of self-confidence issues. And we kind of talked about how like, that's not what, you know, God calls us to be. That's not what God wants us to be, you know, to be very, you know, kind of, low self-esteem and all that.
Yes.
So I think that's good.
Just to add to that is we would be seeing a bunch of people at church that are not living the victorious life.
Okay, right.
You know, it's like right. Everyone's low in spirit. If it's trying to, you know, deliberately manufacture those traits or behaviors,
right,
then it's like it's a shame, a pity of the world. Like, oh, I don't want to be a Christian if you're going to, if you're right. being like this.
Right.
Right.
right? Everyone's like,
about.
Yeah, like everyone's like hunched over. You know, we come to church to worship God, and everyone's just like, oh, just, you know, like someone described it last week, you know, which I won't go into too much, but like, you know, like, oh, you know, and everyone's just like walking around, and then, oh, I'm poor in spirit, and I have to look like I'm poor in spirit. Look, I even have a hole in my sweater today, you know, because I'm just like, you know, because I'm so poor in spirit, so I have to wear my beggarly clothes, and oh, I'm just, you know, right? And you know, it's interesting that Daniel made an observation in our small group. He said, if you're faking the meekness, or if it's from you, if it's a human meekness, or if it's from you, right? If it's a self-manufactured behavior, then according to what Jesus says, you're not blessed, right? Then you don't get the blessing. You actually, because he said, blessed are the meek, not just the human manufactured fake meekness, right? It's a genuine spirit-induced meekness. And also, you like, how can you be fake poor in spirit and inherit the kingdom? Right. I thought that was pretty cool point that Daniel made. I think a lot about meekness because I feel that there is so much fake meekness. Because culturally, Linda said last week, Japanese wives, okay, we won't say that anymore because it's not just culturally Japanese wives, but I would ask you guys a question. In a Asian Chinese church, is there a type of cultural Chinese meekness? Is there a Chinese version of human meekness? Is there, yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, so a lot of yeses out there. What does it look like? Like, what does it look like? Because I think even Taoist, you know, like Dao Jiao, right? Like Taoist thinking, which is very influential upon Chinese culture, has like creates cultural meekness. What does that look like? Can you guys give me an example? Just to tease ourselves a little bit in a Chinese culture. What is, You know, we all have a little bit of that. Even Scott, I've seen, even though Scott's a white man, Scott has cultural Chinese behaviors, right? Because you learn it by being around people, right? So what does cultural Chinese meekness look like? Someone share.
Don't be straightforward and beat around the bush.
Almost spit out my coffee. Okay. Yes. Okay. Yeah. Don't be so straightforward. You got to beat around the bush. You know, you can't say something straight. You gotta go around the block a few times, you know, you gotta go around. You can't say it straight. You gotta like send hints. You gotta send cryptic messages, you know, and then you need a special handbook, a Chinese handbook, to translate cryptic messages. Oh, when they say this, they're actually telling me this. Oh, okay. That's because that's meek. Okay, good. What else?
Last night in fellowship, we're kind of joking how we're in a church filled with Chinese people, but we have a really hard time finding people to play piano because everyone's not good enough to play piano.
Yes.
That's crazy, yes, right? Because everyone.
Yes, because you have so many piano players, but oh no. You know, I'm not good enough. No. Right? Okay, that's like, okay, you're trained. You've spent years practicing. You have an ability, but you're like, oh no, I'm not good. I'm not good. Let me let someone else do it. I'm not good. Oh, okay. What's another one? What's another Chinese cultural meekness?
Okay, so this is from Susan. I'm not Susan.
Oh, yeah.
But this is from Susan. She said, don't ask questions.
Oh, like, okay. Okay.
Don't talk back.
Oh, okay. Right. Because it will show. Yes. Okay. There is a person that I know, I won't name the name, who says that in the Chinese culture, there is the phrase that says, the wise man or something like gold is the gold standard is not to say much because people then won't see how much you know or you don't know. You won't show your arrogance if you keep your mouth shut, right? Instead of dealing with your pride, you just keep your mouth shut and people think that you're humble, right? Wow. That's very cold. Yes. Uh-huh.
Okay. Actually, the meanness, humble, obedient, submission, they are all Chinese character.
Okay.
From the history,
right?
Because
yes.
That's right. Kongzi儒学.
Yes, Confucius. Right.
Yeah, Confucius. That's more than 2,000 years education.
Mm-hmm. Oh yes.
We teach generation by generation teach the Confucius, yes. 儒学.
Right.
The 儒学 is the really meanness.
Yes.
Basic thing, 儒 is the like gentle, right. Humble.
Right.
That's not only behavior. That's from your inside.
Yes. Good.
Like this year, really simple difference.
Yes.
In China, all the Asian country, they can follow the order. Stay home. Wear the mask, don't do anything. So they control the disease much, much better than America.
Right.
They listen. Right,
because there's obedience, yes.
Yes, because they think that's, if the government see this, that's good for the people, most of the people will follow. They don't argue. Yes. They don't think I will satisfy something.
Right.
No.
Right.
They just the follow, not a sacrifice. But in American, they don't have this character.
Like
they
me.
Argue
no, yes.
everything.
Oh, yes. I argue everything, right?
Yeah, that's it.
So the question is Kong Fuzi and the learning of Confucius teachings, is that a Holy Spirit working upon your heart, transformation of meekness, or is that a man self-manufactured type of behavior?
Oh, it's the from heart.
Is it from the heart? Is it okay? So it's from the man's heart, but is it from the Holy Spirit?
They don't teach this way,
right?
Yeah.
So I think one of the things as we're as you guys were discussing Confucianism, I think of like maybe if we think of the Beatitudes as something self-manufactured, you know, like kind of in a certain maybe Hinduism or Buddhism, it becomes a state of enlightenment, right? Like I achieve or I progress through certain stages of life or circumstance and I can achieve the state, right? Like I, you know, go through this journey and then I become meek, I become enlightened, right? Versus like, and that's really, I think at the end of it is the man part, right? Because I have to go through certain things to become like this. But I think it is actually really important what Daniel mentioned earlier is actually these are, you know, kind of like the situation that Jesus sets up, right? As you are this, as he leads it, you receive the blessing through it. It's not anything that we kind of like you know, I work hard to get it, right? You don't you work as hard as you can to become these things. You will never receive that blessing.
Yeah. Excuse me, I'm sorry. So last night in the youth group, I shared something that Frank said he didn't get into, which is the second part of the meekness, which is they shall inherit the earth. This whole concept that Frank was going to share about, because I saw his slides and he shared them with me. The whole concept of inheriting the earth is very Old Testament. It's very kingdom language. The Jews were very ready to inherit the earth. They knew that there's the kingdom. The Jews knew that they were to expect a savior, someone to save them from all these years of oppression. The Jews knew that land was a big deal to the kingdom. The Jews knew that God was going to send a Messiah. He was going to send a king to bring in the kingdom. And they believe they have this right. They had this right to be proud of their kingdom and to own this kingdom when the king comes. That's why they were so offended when Jesus introduced his kingship by saying, blessed are not the top dogs, blessed is the poor in spirit, blessed is the ones who mourn, blessed are the meek. They had to reject Jesus because he could not be the king who brings in the great kingdom. And so they believed it was their right to overcome the Romans. When the king comes, the Messiah comes, even today the Jews are always fighting. There's a concept of we have to fight because we're going to own all this one day, right? And part of Frank's lesson of last week that he didn't get to was the meekness is saying, I'm willing to receive what God has for me. Part of being meek is I know I'm unable to get that, but God has a portion for me. Part of meekness is even relinquishing, right? True meekness is saying, okay, because of the victory, I'm entitled to having this. But at the same time, I don't always have to have my way, right? What I expect to be, right? That's very hard to manufacture within yourself. I love Ryan's little picture right there. That's cool. Ryan, your profile pic. Let me show you again in this next verse, and we're going to run through this real quick. It leads us to verse 6, right, which rounds out these four, and how these are very much not self-made, self-manufactured, okay? Because it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied or they shall be filled. So my question is to you, what does it mean if someone is hungry and thirsty? When I say that someone is so hungry and so thirsty for someone, what does that mean for something? What does that mean when someone's hungry and thirsty? Have you ever been so thirsty before? What condition are you in?
I took two meanings of this, Pastor Alex, and you can look at the worldly way of saying, oh, you're like homeless then.
Sure.
Yes. Or you're thirsty and hungry for the Holy Spirit. Have two okay. different meanings.
Sure. So let's just take a general meaning of the word, right? So you're talking homeless. You're talking about someone who doesn't have, right?
Right.
You don't have it, so you lack it again. You lack what? What are you lacking if you're hungry, Scott?
Food.
Food. What happened? What are you lacking if you're thirsty?
Water.
Right. What is the feeling that you have when you are constantly hungry and thirsty?
Depressed, unhappy.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And when you're that hungry and thirsty, what condition are you in? You know,
You need immediate attentions.
Okay. You need immediate, right? So it's almost as if it's a desperate need, right? A person who is who has hunger and thirst is someone with a desperate need. Like, I need this to be filled, right? I need this to fill me. When the words hunger and thirst are used, it's referring to a basic necessity of life, right? So when hunger is indicated or thirst is indicated, it's a basic need of life. Like, if I don't have this, I don't live, right? If I don't have this, I cannot survive. You know, I need this, right? That's hunger and that's thirst. That's the lack. That's what Scott is saying. If in the understanding of the word hunger and thirst, there's a lack. So that's why my question is, as we look at the bundle of these four lackings, do you see a flow of these traits? Like, is there a flow, right? A person who realizes that they are spiritually poor, poor in spirit, is that not a person who would then mourn? Right? I mean, you have to have this. You have to realize you're so spiritually poor that you mourn over it. I'm so sad because of the damage of sin that I see in the world and the damage of sin that I see in my own life. Like, right? I mean, doesn't it link up? I'm so poor in spirit that I now mourn over that. Like I'm sad that I'm poor in spirit. I'm sad that I'm poor in spirit. I'm sad that I realize I'm at level zero because of what sin has done to the world. I'm sad of what sin is doing in the world. I'm sad at what sin is doing in my own life, right? So now we're starting to see a flow here. Someone who is sad of what sin is doing in the world, who's poor in spirit, isn't that a person who has a right view of yourself, right? Only when you have the right view of yourself can you yield to God, right? Like only then can I say, God, I need you to have your way. I can't do anything about this condition. I've tried to be a really good person. I'm failing. I'm even failing still today, right? This is hard, God. What sin is doing in me, even though I've been freed from sin, I mourn over that, right? Like, I cannot even help myself. I need the Spirit to do something in my life. You talk about 2,000 years of Confucianism. I'll tell you that the Chinese can act very proud, act very meek. But there is a deep, deep, deep sense of self-pride. There's a deep, deep sense of self-reliance, self-power, all right? So that's not a true meekness. That's not a true meekness. It's a behavioral meekness. It's a behavioral meekness. It's an external, outward meekness. I'll tell you that, right? But someone who realizes that they're spiritually bankrupt, someone who realizes that they're spiritually damaged because of sin and mourning over sin, has a right view of themselves, and they realize, I don't even have true humility. God, I need you. I need you to help me with true humility. This person then has a desperate need to see true righteousness in the world, right? When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, there's a need, right? And I believe that whether it's people in China, seeing the government in China, or people in America looking at the government, the politics of America, are all saying it's all corrupt. There's not one system of government that is not corrupt. It's all corrupt. It's all corrupted by sin. And don't you long to say, God, would you please, I desire to see righteousness in the world. when you look at your own life and you're struggling to find righteousness in your own life, isn't there a desperation almost to say, I need righteousness in my life. I'm so warped. I need righteousness. I'm hungering. I'm thirsting to be made right. The way that I hate the people around me, the way that I think about situations, the way that I try to handle my own affairs, there's always a sense of crookedness. I'm hungering for what is right. This word for righteousness is very much of what we use justice and righteousness, right? We have words like just, justice, justify, right, righteousness, righteous, right? If we can think about all the different things in the world that bothers us, or the things in our life where we don't see righteousness, I'm sure we can all list those out. That's why movements like Black Lives Matter exist. Social justice should exist. I think there is a desperation in the world for righteousness, for justice. I think that people, whether you're living in America or living in China or living in anywhere in the world, you will end up in a state where you are hungering, you're thirsting for true righteousness. I think that's a good thing. Jesus is saying, this is a good thing. Jesus is telling the Jews, you're under a religious system that's not even giving you life. You're living in a way that appears so righteous. It's fake righteousness. The Pharisaical model, the Jewish model of religion had become so fake righteous. And it's not life-giving. And Jesus says, those who are really hungering for true justice and righteousness, what? What does he say? He says, you will be filled with righteousness. You will be satisfied with righteousness. When you hunger to that point, when you're in a Jewish system of religion that had become so twisted, and you are now the most marginalized in society, you're of the lowest social strata, and the Jewish religious leaders are carrying themselves with such pride and living in such luxury, you're scratching your head saying, how can this be of God? How can this be real? All I see around me is fake meekness, fake righteousness, fake poor in spirit, fake mourning. And you're hungering for the real righteousness. Brothers and sisters, this is the beginning of the gospel again, right? You know, the gospel is you have to be brought low in order to be brought high. The gospel is you must see the damage of all of sin in the world and in yourself in order to be forgiven, right? The gospel says you have to be emptied of all of what the world has to offer and what you know you cannot fulfill of yourself so that Jesus can come and fill you with his righteousness. Yeah, you guys see that? Okay. So, I want you to see that how are those who hunger and thirsting for righteousness blessed? How are they filled? In your own life, how would you say if you're hungering or thirsting for righteousness, how are you blessed and filled by Christ?
Through his word in the Bible.
Okay. What does the Bible say about the righteousness that comes to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? Where does that righteousness come from? Scott, where does your righteousness come from if you cannot manufacture your own righteousness?
It comes from the Lord's word. Almost every, whether it be in the Old Testament, New Testament. I'm sorry.
What does the word say? Where does your righteousness come from? How do you stand righteous before God? You have a righteousness today. It's not of yourself. It's from who?
Holy Spirit.
It's from someone said?
Jesus on the cross.
Right. Right. Jesus on the cross gives us the righteousness that we hunger for. He completes it. But it's only when you're hungering and thirsting for that. It's only when you're so empty, you're so void, you're so bothered by the sin that you see damaging the world around you. You see this sin damaging your own life. You're like, how in the world can I stand before God? How in the world can I experience righteousness? I can't even do it on my best day. On my best day, I'm like filthy rags. And when you see that, Jesus says, that's when you're filled. That's when you're blessed, because you're going to have a righteousness that comes from Christ given to you. You're also going to hunger for righteousness even today, because you're going to hunger for righteousness in your own life. I know that there are those of you on this call who are struggling with sin still in your life. And there ought to be these moments where you're hungering to say, I know that Christ has fulfilled my righteousness by the cross, but boy, I want to be done with this. God, help me. I want to hunger for more righteousness in my own life, the way that I treat people, the way that I think, what I do behind closed doors, what I struggle with in my mind towards my spouse or towards those who mistreat me. Those who, this family situation that I'm in, that I struggle so much under, and I wrestle with these thoughts, I need a hunger in my own life, right? How is those who hunger and thirst for righteousness going to be blessed and fulfilled in the world? This is kind of interesting. How would someone who's hungering and thirsting for righteousness be blessed in this context, because we see the damages of sin all over the place? Well, remember, this is very not yet. Righteousness in the world is a already that the Christians are experiencing this righteousness, but the world will not experience true justice until Christ comes again, right? There will be, though, a life in the world to come for all of us who are in Christ. You will experience true fulfillment. There will be a world that we live in that will have no unrighteousness. We will be living in a world where everything is just and good. There is coming a day for believers beyond just the end of your life here, where you will have your new body, the new heavens, the new earth, and there will be no injustice. There will be no injustice. There is a kingdom of God that is not fully realized yet here, but will be when Jesus comes again. Right? You guys tracking with me? Mm-hmm. So, brothers and sisters, this is it. This is a picture of you almost have to begin. The gospel begins with being low to be brought high. So you're not always low. You're brought high. But it's almost as if we have to go through these times in our life to go through lowness, to go through mourning, to go through a spiritual poorness in order to be filled, in order to long for more of God in our life. Jesus begins his sermon with this whole pattern. And I think we'll see eventually a transition even in the Beatitudes. Okay. All right. Well, time's up. Let me pray for us. Or let me open it for just anybody to close us in prayer. Okay.
Father God, thank you for gathering us here today, Lord. Thank you for today's Sunday school class with Pastor Alex, as we learn what it truly means to be someone of poor spirit, someone who mourns, and someone who's meek, Lord. It is not something that we can self-manifest, but it is an act of mercy by your grace that we're led into these states, Lord. But it is also by your grace that we experience the blessings you have promised us, Lord. So I pray that for all of our brothers and sisters, as we walk this life with you in the spirit, that we can experience these areas as believers, because we know that we have been made right with God through Jesus, Lord. I thank you. I pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 All right. Thanks, guys.